So all I can do to keep myself from screaming out the window is standing on the streets.
Amen. I know. All right. If you have your Bibles, let's turn this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to begin a study here in this book, and I will go into 2 Thessalonians likely afterwards. And so this epistle was written by the Apostle Paul. And if you have a Scofield Bible, if you read from the top, and if you don't, I'll read it for you here. And this is the accepted writing date of 1 Thessalonians. It says, this epistle was written from Corinth shortly after Paul's departure from Thessalonica and is the earliest of his letters. Now, I agree with where this epistle was written from, but I do not agree that this was the earliest of all of his letters. And the Lord has told us to study as men of God, study to show ourselves approved unto God. And so if we don't study to show ourselves approved unto God, you know, what does the term approved unto God mean? Well, if we're not walking in the truth, excuse me, and operating in the truth, then what are we operating in? You know, we're operating sometimes in something that's false. And so there's a lot of pastors out there and quote unquote, what the world likes to call great men of God, who don't like to take the time to study. But all you have to do is look at a little evidentiary information in the scriptures to figure things out, and it's not that hard. And so I believe the first epistle that Paul wrote was Galatians, and I'm going to give you a little bit of evidence for that this morning. And so if you turn with me to the first, if you want to mark your spot in the first and second chapters of Galatians, then we're going to turn back to the book of Acts. And pardon my voice this morning for everybody who's listening to me either via CD or the internet. I've got a little chest cold as I preach. And so in Acts chapter 15, let me get my bearings here. We have the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, we have the council at Jerusalem. And the reason for the council at Jerusalem was to establish the fact that the Gentiles that were being evangelized need not to be circumcised as in the law of Moses and need not to keep the law of Moses, because salvation is by grace through faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the deeds of the law. And we're going to look at the book of Acts this evening and see that the church at Jerusalem was still steeped in the traditions of the law for many, many years after the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind upon the cross of Calvary. And sometimes it takes quite a bit of time for believers in Jesus Christ to grow to the point where they have an understanding of the truth in certain areas. And if you think about it, the nation of Israel, Jews, raised under the law from birth, if you are taught something from birth and that becomes your lifestyle, your thought process, we must do this, we must do that to please God, this is the way we work as a people, those kind of habits are very, very hard to break, okay? And it requires an act of the Spirit of God to change the mind of the individual. And so, you know, we see for years afterwards, and we're going to see this evening, after the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, James telling the Apostle Paul, you see how many brethren we have here in Jerusalem, and they're all zealous for the law, okay? And then we see in the book of James that later on James changed his mind and realized that even if we've been saved by Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son that cleanses us from all sin as a Jew, we no longer need to keep the law. So, you know, a lot of Christians, even if they are genuine Christians, if they're not well taught, they can come to the place or continue in the place where they believe that they need to keep the law in order to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's hard to find a place to put that. But where we put it is, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Okay? We see in Romans chapter 3, turn there with me. Keep your spot here in the book of Acts, but turn to Romans chapter 3. We see in verse 9. Now, after the Apostle Paul establishes the guilt of the nation of Israel and establishes the guilt of the Gentiles before the law, and that salvation is by grace through faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he deals with Christians, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior already. And he says in verse 9, are we, that is, believers in Jesus Christ, you know, just like you and me, are we, Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, are we better than they, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world? Well, you know, if you want the answer, you don't even need to read any further. Just look at yourselves. Are you still a sinner after you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you still commit sins in your life? Well, all we have to do is be a little bit honest with ourselves. We know the answer to that is absolutely true. And so he says, no and no wise, for we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under what?
Sin.
Under sin. Okay? As it is written, there's none righteous. How many?
None.
Well, he says none righteous and then puts an exclamation point on it. No, not even one. Okay? There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. And so even if, when I first heard this verse, I was like, wait a minute. I sought God and I found him. Well, from your perspective, that's true. So when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, from your perspective, you saw the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, preached from the pulpit. You accepted it as your own, and you said, I believe that, and you had an expression of faith, and the Lord Jesus Christ cleansed you by his blood that he shed for you on the cross of Calvary of all sin, which is true. All that stuff's true. But from God's perspective, he was seeking you, and he sought you out, and he arranged things in your life that you might come under the sound of the gospel at a point in time. And that point in time was appointed for you from before the foundation of the world, just like all things are appointed for you from before the foundation of the world. At that moment, the gospel was preached at that time that was appointed of God, and you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and God completed his work in salvation for you at that moment in time. Okay? And so from God's perspective, he was seeking you and guiding you to the truth. But from your perspective, you found it yourself. Now we come to a place where we understand that it was God seeking us and not us seeking God later on through the teaching and preaching of the gospel and growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we say, oh, okay, well, I was finding God myself. God was really finding me. All right. So that's why he says there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. And so, you know, when we want to, you know, try to pomp ourselves as Christians and build ourselves up into something that we're not, what do we do? Well, we're just setting ourselves up for failure. And Paul points that out actually in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. Let me read a little bit there. Because Paul went through this too. And we take the Apostle Paul and we say, oh, you know, he was like a super Christian. But I apologize for the gross sounds coming from my head right now. I've got a bit of a chest cold. Romans chapter 7. And so, hold on a second here. Let me find my spot. Okay, the Apostle Paul says, let's start in verse number 9. For I was alive without the law once. Okay, so when you trusted Christ as your Savior, how did that happen? Well, it happened through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. What's the gospel? The good news about how Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and the declaration from that is that because he lives, you shall live also. Not by keeping the law, but by the fact that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to your account by faith. And so he kept the law for you, okay? So that's living in your stead in living in your stead in life, and then he died for you, paying the price for your sin, or standing in your stead in death. And so by that, and the function that took place was the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the perfect blood of Christ, being sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven for you, where it ever remains, to make a covering for your sins, and for the sins of the rest of the whole world, actually, everybody else. But it requires an entrance into it by faith, okay? So it requires a look of faith. And so when I, first heard, this is my personal experience, I've preached this many times. When I first heard the gospel, and I say that, let me explain what that means a little bit. I heard the gospel for many, many years growing up. But when I first heard the gospel, or the Spirit of God was active and blessed it to my heart and mind, and I made it my own and realized that I am no good, I'm unjust before the law, and there's nothing that I can do to fulfill the law myself to the pleasing of God, and I realized that Jesus Christ did it for me, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, and the blood of Christ cleanses me from all sin, I made His righteousness my righteousness. Okay? And so it was the Word of God went forth for many years, it did fall upon my ears, but the Spirit of God wasn't active until I was about 21, and He made that true to me. I can't remember exactly which day it was. Pastor Andre remembers the day because he had an event in his life that marked it for him, but I don't. Okay? And so I understood myself to be a Christian in that Jesus Christ is my righteousness and I have no righteousness of my own. But then I didn't know what to do with the law. Okay? I needed a little bit of help. I needed some teaching. Okay, and I didn't get it immediately because it requires hearing the gospel a little bit. So I immediately thought, oh, I've got to straighten up my life now that I'm a Christian. And so I made it a point. The next Sunday when I came to church, I was dressed better. I was standing up a little straighter. I was, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. And, all these things are proper and good. Nothing wrong with them. But I thought that I now had an ability to be a better person where I did not have that ability prior to my salvation. I knew I was a child of God. I knew I was saved. The Spirit of God was indwelling me, bearing witness with my spirit that had been reborn the prior Sunday, that I'm His. But I just didn't have all the pieces of understanding yet of what I really was. Okay, and so the Apostle Paul put himself through the same experience. And so he says here, in verse 9, this is the 7th chapter of Romans. For I was alive without the law once, speaking of the time when he was first saved. But when the commandment came, the sin revived. Okay? The sin is when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged the entire human family into a state of sin. And we received a sin nature through the blood of Adam, who was our father, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And so the sin revived, and I died. Well, how did it revive? Well, he put himself back under law and found that he couldn't keep it still. Okay, so the law did its lawful work, which is to condemn the sinner. All right. And the commandment, this is verse 10, which was ordained to life. All right, because if we're completely just before the law, then we are righteous before God and accepted in His presence. But we can't do that in and of ourselves. We have that as an imputed thing through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the righteousness of Christ is imputed to the Christian as if we fulfilled the law perfectly. So in that we say Christ did it in our stead. Okay? And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death or condemnation for the sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just, and good. Right? I mean, I agree with the law. I'm certain you agree with the law. If there was a means by which I could keep the law better, I wish that would happen in my life. But I still have this treasure in what we call an earthen vessel. I still have a sin-wrecked vessel. We see it in our health. We see it in our thoughts. We see it in our the things we choose to do and say. Sin is still in our lives every single day, even as a believer in Jesus Christ. But I agree with the law. It's good. It's right and holy. And so it says in verse 13, but when that which is good is was then that which is good made death unto me? And he says, well, God forbid. But the sin, the definite article, the, is present in the Greek, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that the sin by the commandment might become what? Exceedingly sinful. Okay? And so, what does the commandment point out? Or the law? It points out the fact that we're sinners. It's a diagnostic tool. Okay? And so, what do you do with the self-righteous individual that believes he has an inheritance in heaven based upon the life that he lives, which is the way the entire world functions in its various religions. Well, you point out the law to them and how their failure is before it and condemn before God because of the fact that they can't keep the law perfectly. Okay, so the law condemns the sinner, and once the condemned sinner is brought to a place where he understands what he is, he throws his arms up and says, "What do I do?" Well, that's when the gospel message is presented. And so, much like the rich young ruler who approached the Lord and said, "Good master, what good thing must I do that I might inherit the kingdom of God?" And of course, you know, he says, "Well, you know, who are you calling good? There's none good but God," which is accurate, you know. But he says, keep all these various commandments. And the rich young ruler says, "All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And he says, "If thou will be perfect or complete, sell what you have and give to the poor and take up your cross or curse and follow me." And so if you're rich and young and a ruler, you know, and you got the world is quote unquote your oyster, the last thing you want to do is give up your riches and your ruling status. He didn't tell him to sell everything that he has and become a pauper or anything like that. But typically, a young man with that kind of status does not want to give up what he has. So what do we call that? Well, we call that covetousness, right? And so he was condemned by his covetousness. And so at that point in time, he realized that he was cursed. What do we do when we realize that we're cursed and we can't make ourselves fit for the presence of God by the life that we live? Well, we submit ourselves to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and because he lives, we shall live also. And how does that happen? Well, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And that blood of Christ has been given to us as an atonement upon the altar in heaven where our sins are blotted out. All right? And so the rich young ruler, who was likely Saul of Tarsus, or eventually the Apostle Paul, if you're on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, it's like being a U.S. senator. Typically, when you become a senator, you may be an educated person and have a decent income, but you may not be a multimillionaire. But it seems like anyone that becomes a senator, within about 5 years, they're a multimillionaire because they get all the benefits of being a senator because of all the backdoor deals they can work with everybody. Okay. Yeah. Well, you know, it kind of works this way. So if you you can't be directly bribed, but you know you have various interests that are constantly banging on your office door, saying, "Oh, if we pass this kind of law, this will help my industry, which will help this, which will help that." And so we have special interest groups that lobby senators. And the senator says, "Well, I've got this grandson that needs a job. If you just give him a $10 million per year salary to work for you, and some of that money happens to be funneled into my charitable account over here, which I have to pull some money from for my business expenses, that kind of thing." So you see where the bribery happens. Well, the same thing was happening in the first century. So if Saul of Tarsus was on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, he had all these benefits as well. And so being rich and young and a ruler. And so he was covetous. And so when the Lord saved his soul on the road to Damascus, the Lord told him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And so he was persecuting the Christian church. And then he went and heard the gospel preached to him, and through the gospel message and his conviction that he was a sinner, he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's how it works. And so it says here, verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual," or of God, it's good, "but I'm what?"
Carnal.
"I'm carnal." Okay? And you're carnal. "I'm a sinner undone. I'm sold under the sin. For that which I do not," "I do, I allow not." So the sins that I commit regularly, I look at them and I say, "That's no good." I would rather I didn't do them. But it's my nature to do so. And you say, "Oh, I don't commit any sins anymore very much." Well, is a lie a sin? Yes, it is. Bearing false witness. I went from the hospital to grab some food, went to the coffee shop, and the barista, they call them, asked me, how's my day going? I said, it's going great. And it wasn't going particularly great, but I didn't want to lay that burden upon her, so I saved a little face and I lied to her about it. Did I commit a sin? I did, yeah. I bore false witness. And so we take the cumulative small sins that we commit and the more frequent than we would like to admit big sins that we commit, and you know, even our thoughts condemn us. You know, we look at how the Lord spoke to the Jews, and you know, this is something that can slay everyone. And he says, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, well, you've done what? You've committed adultery with her already in your heart. Okay, so the purpose to do the act is there. The capacity to do the act is there. And people say, oh, you know, I would never do that kind of thing. You know, well, be careful what you say you would never do. Because there's a lot of years in life sometimes, and you never know what the future is going to bring. You know, I've said in my life that I would never do a certain thing, and you know, I'm not going to necessarily divulge all of my sins to you, but I'm a sinner and I need a Savior as well. But there has been a time in my life where I have said I would never do a certain thing, and that time came in my life and I did that certain thing. Okay? And people have told me, well, you know, look at, you know, Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin and all these tyrants from, you know, the past. I would never do that. You know, and those men could never, definitely never be saved because they committed genocide. You know, they put their own people to death. Well, I can show you plenty of Old Testament saints that put their own people to death as well. You know, David being one of them. But yet he was a man after God's own heart. So was God viewing him through his sin? No, his sins were under the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, an atonement was made for him. And so, you know, I tell people, if you were put in the same exact scenario, you know, raised the way that a man like Hitler was raised. And I believe that, you know, there's certain people in times past have been subject to, you know, demon possession and that kind of thing. And some of the heinous acts that we've seen taking place throughout the years have been likely in large hand the fault of the devil and that kind of thing. Yet men were involved. But if you put in the same situation as certain people, you have the very same nature and ability to do those things. And so that's why, if you know, the Lord has told us if we committed one sin, we've committed them all. And so you want to know what kind of sinner I am? Well, I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. I'm a fornicator. I'm a liar. I'm a perjured. You know, you name it. Whatever's in the law, that's what I am. Because one sin in my life has separated me from God for all eternity. But if God can count me to be a sinner in Adam, then he has the judicial right to count me to be a saint in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's balance always has to be an even weight. All right? And so, and I always tell people, don't worry about your sin too much. Just understand what you are. Understand that you need a Savior. And understand that Savior was given for you upon the cross of Calvary. And enter into it by faith. And you've got nothing to worry about. Now, is it better to live a life of as pious as possible, trying to exclude a lot of the actions in the law from your life? Yeah, sure. Yeah, I agree with the law. I'm sure you do too. It's good and right and holy. But when we make a mistake, this is the stance that we hold. When I make a mistake and when I sin, the blood of Jesus Christ does what? It cleanses me from all sin. And so the Apostle Paul says here, verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that's what I do. Sound familiar? It sure does for me in times of my life. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. All right. So if you fulfill the law and you abstain from doing that which you want to do, which is sin, is it right? Yeah, the law is good and right and holy. Okay? Now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin, or the nature to sin, that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, That's what I end up doing, is what he says. Okay? So, you know, was the Apostle Paul some great example for us how to live? Well, he was a man just like you and I. You know? It's like when Peter went to the household of Cornelius. And Cornelius bowed at his feet and started to worship him. You know, he said, "Get up! I'm a man of like passions just as you are." And then he presented him the gospel. And then Cornelius believed, and his household believed. And they all realized that Peter's a sinner just like everyone else, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed Peter from all sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed Cornelius and his household from all sin. And so he says in verse 21, "I find then a law that when I would," excuse me, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil," or the evil, "is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man," a spiritual man. You know, it's funny, I'll be studying along, you know, bebopping on my desk, reading, looking at stuff up on the computer. I've got a large desk, so I typically have one Bible or two Bibles out so I can easily flip around my concordance, or I'll use a concordance I have on the computer, and several other references. So I'll have a bunch of books open on my desk and some notes and everything. And if you've ever seen It's Always Sunny in Philadelphia, and I can't remember that character that's the crazy one, the short guy with the beard, where he's trying to prove some theory, and he's got like post-it notes all over the walls and like strings attached everywhere. Well, I've got a big cork board in my office where I'll put progressions up there, so it looks like I'm a little crazy, but that's how my mind works. That's how I figure things out. I'll be studying along. The Lord will be leading me into a certain place where I'm figuring things out. I'm learning, and suddenly, I've got to look at some website on this or some website on that. You know, my mind redirects. And, it's just the fact that I'm being led in the things of the eternal God and studying for you, and I'll be led astray for a little bit. You know, when I'm doing good, evil's present with me. I can be walking down the street with my wife.
Fish on.
Precisely. Yep. If you're a fisherman, you know exactly what John means when he said that. you can walk down the street with my wife and a pretty girl walks by. It can be the other way around. You know, you can be walking down the street with your husband and this big glistening stud can walk by. And sometimes it's hard to redirect your eyes. You know, when we want to do good, that sin nature is ever present. It is what it is. You know, I've had times where this is more in the past, and I realize the older I get and the more I grow, I become happier in servitude than I did when I was constantly chasing around the things of the flesh in the world. And that's part of maturing in the Lord, and that's natural. It's a normal progression if you grow in grace to want to be in the things of the Lord more than the things in the world. But when I was young in the Lord, I had a real struggle. If the weather conditions were perfect, the rivers were at the right levels, the salmon run was in, I heard of guys catching fish left and right. There were times where I just didn't want to come to church. I'd rather be fishing. But that's the flesh, you know. It's ever present with us. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, we're schizophrenic, okay? It's a war between the flesh and the spirit at all times. And how do you subdue the flesh and quit quenching the spirit? Continue to grow. Maintain yourself in the word. Go to church, and the more the word of God that's in you, the more you will function by the word of God, think according to the word of God, and the more the word of God will come out of you. And, you know, that's the most comfortable, peaceful place to be as a believer in Jesus Christ, I promise you. Even if you don't believe it, just keep going, and it's going to be the most comfortable, peaceful place you'll ever find. And so he says, in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, or the spiritual man. It's good and right. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin which is in my members." And he says, "O wretched man that I am." I've been to this place many times. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then the realization, I've already been delivered. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. I'm in agreement with it. But with my flesh, that nature to sin that we got from our father Adam, the law of what?
Sin.
The sin, or sin. Okay? Chapter divisions sometimes bother me, because it's really important for us to keep reading into chapter 8 after you read that. There is therefore now what? No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh or law works, but after what? After the Spirit, or after the truth. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. God took on a human body and he was a child of the nation of Israel, so he was subject to the law, yet without sin, because a man wasn't his father, God was his father. He was miraculously spoken into the womb of Mary, and so he didn't have the sin nature that men have because of the blood from Adam. So it says here, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned the sin in the flesh, or triumphed over it. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He said, I've not come to destroy, I've come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? Till all of it be fulfilled. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us. Okay, there's a difference. That it might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after what? After the Spirit. Now, how do you walk in the Spirit? Walk by faith. Walk according to the truth of the Word of God concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in your behalf. And when you have an understanding of that, then we can put everything rightfully in its place. We agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. We understand that we're not the ones, we understand that we don't have the capacity to keep it, but our Lord Jesus Christ had the capacity to keep it for us, and he did. And then he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, that the blood of Jesus Christ, sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven, might cleanse us from all sin for the ceaseless ages of eternity. So that when the devil accuses you and I, because he has wherewith to accuse us, because we're sinners undone still, like we saw in the third chapter of Romans, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our great advocate, stands there and points to his blood, which is upon the mercy seat, and says, I've cleansed them from all sin. I've lived their life for them. And God the Father looks at that, and he says, essentially, in the layman, case dismissed. And that's it. That's right. The gavel's dropped. And so, where are our sins? They're under the blood of Jesus Christ, never to be remembered against us again.
Hallelujah.
So when we die and pass through the veil of death, and there's a time appointed for each and every one of us, and of course, you know, every single time we confront a position in our life that death may present itself to us, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we can take comfort. Because, you know, and this is all, as I always like to say, part of getting our spiritual head screwed on straight a little bit. And getting your spiritual head screwed on straight will give you a great deal of peace when these things come along in your life. Because what does it matter if something happens to your body, if you have a heavenly body that's waiting for you, where you're going to spend the ceaseless ages of eternity with the Lord, and that's where we really belong? It doesn't matter. Okay? And what you think about it, however long you think you should live, doesn't matter either. Because God has an appointed day for you to die. And when you pass through the veil of death and you enter the presence of the Lord, that's when your life will really begin. Okay? That's where we belong. You know, we're not children of the world. We're children of heaven. We're children of the Lord. And so when we start thinking according to that, the servitude that we're supposed to commit ourselves to in the service of the gospel, that the gospel might go forth to lost souls and they might be saved, and then those souls might be preached to and built up in the truth, becomes a primary focus in our lives when we get our spiritual head screwed on straight. And so, you know, we're to comfort each other with these words and understand that, you know, is there anything that can separate us from our Lord? There's absolutely nothing that can separate us from our Lord. You know, the sword, you know, getting killed, mental anguish, persecution, all the things that we have to go through as believers in Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate us from the righteousness of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin and our heavenly inheritance. And so when we have that perspective, it's like, you know, I was talking a little bit before the service our wife's in the hospital. She hasn't been able to eat for the past couple weeks because there's something going on with her stomach. And when the doctor came in and talked to her about it, you know, she's pretty strong in these things, even though she's pretty young in the Lord. We talk about it all the time. And I know exactly what I am. And so he says, typically when I explain these things to people that they may have to have a feeding tube installed, they start crying and buckling and going into anguish because, you know, who wants to live their life? You know, face it, eating's fun. It's probably human beings' favorite pastime. You know, we put good food in our stomachs. We have a beer every now and then. You know, not being able to eat can seriously cause a large alteration in our life. That's really, really scary. But if you're comfortable knowing that in this body we're going to have problems and trials and tribulations, and you know where to put it, which is at the feet of the Lord, and that He works out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called according to His purpose, then you can be at ease with these situations. And the Lord never lets us into something that we can't handle. You know, turn to Romans chapter 5. I'm supposed to be preaching in 1 Thessalonians. All right, so here in Romans chapter 5, it says in verse 18, being made free from the sin, as we just explained, because of the personal work of our Lord Jesus Christ, you become servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded yourselves, yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, I'm in the wrong portion. Hold on. I'm in chapter 6. Sorry, I'm doped up on cold medicine, so I'm a little bit wishy-washy. It's funny, too, because I know exactly where something's written. Like if I'm going to Romans chapter 5, verse 4, I know right in my Bible on the page where, so my eyes automatically go to that spot and I just start reading. But it helps to be actually in Romans chapter 5 and not Romans chapter 6. Sorry about that. All right, so Romans chapter 5, now that I'm on the right page. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. What are those? Those trials of our faith, right? Of which we're going to have many. I mean, the scriptures declare that the rain or unfortuitous events are going to fall on the just and the unjust. Okay, if you're going to be living in a cursed world in a cursed body, well, you're going to be subject to the curse. It's the way it is. All right. So it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations or trials of our faith also, knowing that tribulation or trials worketh what? Patience or steadfastness. Okay, and you know I was mentioning it a little bit earlier. As a man of God, and this is kind of a common occurrence with all men of God who are preaching the truth, the devil's got his crosshairs on you at just about all times, and so you know people get a little bit confused about what business the devil's in. He's not in the sin business. That happened because Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's already put in place by the devil. So the devil's really in the religion business. Okay? So the religions of the world, what is the common denominator of the religions of the world? Well, that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you could somehow make yourself fit for the presence of God by the life that you live, or your own personal righteousness, morality. All right? And so what does the devil want preached more than anything? Well, his gospel. And so when the truth of the word of God is preached, the devil does all that he can to subvert the truth. And so we're under, as men of God, under a constant subversion. But the Lord uses those things to strengthen us. And so, you know, it's kind of funny. My grandma told me one time, you know, that she was talking about when she was started going through cancer, chemotherapy, and everything. Well, she said, you ask the Lord for strength, but sometimes the Lord puts you through trials in life, and when you lay these things before His feet, and you have the understanding that He carries you through these trials, and strengthens you by these trials, He doesn't just give you personal strength. He gives you the opportunity to show forth your faith and that the Lord is always faithful to his word and that he'll come through for you and be with you there with you and that he'll work out all things together for good for you and it might be to his glory in the end. And so, you know, even in my life, I've had all kinds of crummy things happen in my life. But it's always been to the glory of God. And sometimes the Lord's moving me away from things that might subvert the gospel, or he's moving me into things that might strengthen the gospel. And are they trials in the meantime? Yeah, because we live in a cursed world, and I have a cursed body, you know. But the Lord promised believers in Jesus Christ that he works out all things together for good to them who are called according to his purpose, to them who love the Lord. And so is there really anything that we go through that is the Lord can't navigate us through? Absolutely not. And so sometimes really hard things come along in life. But we lay it before the feet of the Lord. He'll give us the grace necessary to work through them. And in the end, we're going to be stronger in faith because of it. And so he says, patience worketh experience. And experience what?
Hope.
So when we see the Lord working things in our lives through these trials of our faith, which strengthen us, we end up stronger and we grow further in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and become more mature men and women in Christ. And when future trials come along, we immediately cast them before the feet of the Lord. I don't like talking about things that have happened to me in my life a lot, but they're good examples sometimes because I've learned somewhat where to place things in the Lord. And, you know, I know as a man of God, I'm not supposed to say this, but my nature is I'm just going to say whatever comes into my mind to speak. I have been divorced 2 times, okay? The first time I was really, really broken up about it. The second time hurt. And you know, it's one of those things where, you know, a lot of pastors end up divorced because a lot of pastors' wives can't handle going to church every Sunday, you know? And that's just the way that it is. But I was told many times after my second divorce, how have you handled this so well and just jumped back onto your feet? I said, well, because I know my Lord's got my back, you know. And I know somehow the Lord's going to work this out for good, and he absolutely has. And so if we approach the things that happen in our life that way, we take the struggle and turmoil off of ourselves, which can only move us away from the truth of the Word of God, and we lay the things before the feet of the Lord. Submit yourselves to the gospel. You know, when you're having a problem, go to church. That thing beeped. I got to quit. Go to church. The gospel message will tell you what you need to know so that you might get through it. And you're going to grow and you're going to be stronger and healthier spiritually thereby. And that's how we're to be as believers in Jesus Christ. We have a Heavenly Father that cares for us. And so we're to cast all things to his feet because he what? Because he cares for us. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for first the gospel, the salvation that we have in Christ. We wouldn't be able to enter your presence without it. We thank you for your wonderful grace that you supply to us every day in our lives. And the fact that in the world we're going to have trials, we're going to have tribulation. But when we do, we look to you for hope and for grace, and you supply because we're your children and you care for us as dear children. And Lord, we know that the devil's constantly trying to hack away at us, but we're to be faithful to what you've committed to our trust, and be continually to learn in the scriptures to become mature men and women in Christ. We just ask that you bless these things to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.